Luke 12:1-12. In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of God also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say.
We've asked Evangelist Mike Schrock to come and to minister the word to us. He and his wife Lori have been married, I believe, 36 years, 35 years. And how long have you been involved in evangelism?
22 years.
And he's the camp speaker for Teen Week. So parents whose kids are going up there this week, you get a little taste of what they'll be able to enjoy. And so, brother, speak.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Did I sense that during that last hymn, we were getting a little charismatic? That was fun, wasn't it? I'd like to do that again, but we don't have time. But thank you for your great singing this morning. My name is Mike. What a treat it is to be here from South Carolina. I bring you greetings from the hot, humid area down there to the wonderful, gorgeous area that we're in. What a treat it is to be here in a church that's pastored by the best. All right. Wow. I've always wanted to come here, and now I'm at the best, aren't I? And I would like everybody, if you'd take a moment, please, I'd like you to look to your right and look out the window at the view. Isn't that gorgeous? Folks, I don't know that I've ever preached in a church other than in Hawaii that's got a more gorgeous view than that. Now that you've seen it, I don't want to see that again. All right, I want you up here. I want all eyes this way. If I see any of you looking out that window at that gorgeous view, you need to leave a dollar in the offering. All right, there'll be a plate at the back door. But what a treat it is to be here this morning. Thank you for letting me come. Looking forward to being up there at Red Cliff Bible Camp. How many of you have never been to that camp? Would you raise your hand, please? And you need to get up there this week, would you? Come on up. Be my guest. Food's on me, okay? And you come up, we have a free dinner, and come and enjoy just a gorgeous camp. Looking forward to being up there. Really appreciate Brother Dean inviting me to come, and looking forward to a great week. Please pray for us, please. I'm not just saying that for the fun. Please pray for us that God would have his will in the lives of those teenagers. Let me share with you a statistic that has nothing to do with my message, but you need to hear. We're finding that 70% of your young people, I'm talking about a good fundamental Bible-believing church like this, 70% of your young people, when they graduate from high school, will never attend a Bible-believing church again. We're losing 70% of our young people. When I have the opportunity to preach at a camp to teens like I get to this next week, my heart really goes out to the fact of, are they really saved? Because the Bible says, John said, they went out from us because they were never of us. How many of your young people are really saved? I hope all of them, but we hit that hard up at camp. And would you just pray for us that God would have his will in the lives of these young lives, and especially as we see the times here in America getting darker and darker and darker. How are you? How many of you have lived in Wyoming your entire life? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, not a whole lot of you. How many of you came here from the East Coast? All right, a few of you, yeah, great. Well, good to have you here. And let's get into it this morning, could we? Before I do, I need to say this. I know this is kind of self-serving. Please forgive me, but I'm only seeing you once today. And out there, I don't know if you noticed, but out there in the lobby, there's a table. And there are a row of four different CDs on that table. Those are not free for the taking. Those are for sale. And let me tell you what they are. They feature trumpet and orchestra. It's not just piano. It's full orchestra by Miracle Recording Studio. I've got a full orchestra behind me on all four of those CDs. Three of them are sacred. One of them is Christmas. Not that Christmas isn't sacred, but you know what I mean. And but those are available to you. They are the newest one is on the right. I just came out with that less than a year ago. It's on the furthest right. That's $15. The rest of them are $10. The whole set of four for $40. If you would like, I can take plastic, and it's $5 for $50, $10 for $100, $100 for $1,000, $1,000 for $10,000. Whatever you like. I'm in Rich, Wyoming, and so let's make my flight home a little lighter. The more that you would purchase, but they're all folks. None of them feature rock and roll. Gobs and gobs of radio stations are using them, including a couple in the Caribbean. Evidently, it's good beach music. And there's a little radio station in Plains, Montana that uses it, thanks to my aunt. And but those are available to you. I know what a challenge it is to find good Christian wholesome music. May I suggest to you getting some trumpet music in your house? No Christian home is complete without trumpet music. You understand that? No Christian home is complete without Christian. Let me tell you why. May I remind you, church, that Jesus Christ said, I am going to return to the sound of the violin. Can you imagine? I'm here. No, it's the trumpet. Not that I have anything against violin, but the trumpet is the instrument of choice, Christians, by your Savior. In fact, he said that you should be listening for it. It'd be good if you know what you're listening for. Buy the CD. Buy the CD. And so anyway, that's available to you. And I'll say no more about that unless your pastor asks me to. All right. Let's get into it, folks. Good to have you here. Thank you for this privilege. And I want to share with you a true story. There was a young man, 15 years of age. Is there any 15-year-old here? And raise your hand if you're stand up for a second, would you please? Would you stand up and sit down? Okay. Oh, you want to stand? Stand too. I wasn't looking at you, but stand up, would you? Is that gum good? Yeah. 15-year-old. Young man about like that. Young man was wrestling with the whole idea of this. Not sure. This hell, heaven, I don't know. His family would routinely go to a Methodist church every Sunday morning. He went with them. Pretty sharp 15-year-old, had a lot of gray matter. But he was wrestling. I'm just not sure. And one Sunday morning, they got up to go to church, but in the area where they lived, there had been a bad snowstorm. Do you guys know anything about snow here in Pinedale? You know anything about it? And bad snowstorm. His family wasn't able to make it to church, but this 15-year-old had a lot of initiative, and he took it upon himself. He was really curious. He wanted to check out this little Methodist, tiny little Methodist church at the corner where he lived. So on that Sunday morning, he trudged through the snow and walked into the back, the main doors of the church, and sat in the back pew, and there were just literally a handful of people there. The pastor of the church himself wasn't able to make the service because of the storm. So the morning message that morning was brought by an unprepared deacon who got up and just gave his testimony based on a verse out of Isaiah. That deacon really worked into his testimony the plan of salvation, because that deacon had seen that 15-year-old slip into the back. Well, folks, for some reason, and you and I both know that reason, for some reason that simple unprepared testimony rang the bell of that 15-year-old. That deacon gave an invitation, and that 15-year-old walked the aisle, met the deacon. The two of them went to a side room. And that 15-year-old invited Jesus Christ to be his personal Savior. And folks, he got saved. I mean, he really got saved. The reason I know that is because that 15-year-old could not get enough of this. My friends, I want to remind you, there's always a marriage that always happens between a real Christian and that book. You want it in your life. And that's the way this 15-year-old was. He could not get enough of that book. They tell me today in America, the typical teenager spends anywhere from 7 to 11 hours a day in front of some kind of screen. Can you imagine what you would be like if you spent that kind of time in that book? I want you to hear me carefully. This book, people, always causes growth. And that's what happened to this 15-year-old. He spent hours reading this book and books about this book, and he grew. In fact, this will shock you. He grew so much that after 1 year of his conversion, that little church invited him to be their pastor. And at the age of 16, Charles Spurgeon started pastoring this little Baptist church, brought great messages as a 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old, put serious thought, just studied and studied and studied, and God blessed his ministry. And the largest Baptist church of a huge city not far away at the age of 19 came to him and said, Charles, would you be our pastor? That large city? London. And at the age of 19, Charles Spurgeon started pastoring the largest Baptist church of London, brought great, powerful, charismatic messages. And about 5 years into his ministry, at the age of 24, Charles Spurgeon got burdened to start a Bible college for men and men only, where they could come and study for the ministry. That school often had 300 students. You'll find this interesting, church. Not one of those young men ever paid a penny in room, board, or tuition. The church paid for everything. They were so burdened to see young men go in the ministry. Charles is a very dynamic preacher. He would often stand in front of 5 to 10,000 congregants and preach with no microphone. And every Friday, we are told, Charles used to love to stand in front of his student body of young men and share his heart. And one of the things that he would always share with these young men is he'd stand in front of them. And I'm going to shrockize this a little bit. I'm not sure exactly how he did it, but I can just visualize. He would stand in front of them and he'd say, listen to me, men. Whenever you're preparing a message, whenever you're putting together a sermon about that book, always make sure, men, to insert into that message, insert into that sermon, stories, illustrations, pictures. Because guys, they're like the windows of the auditorium. They let the light in. Ladies and gentlemen, that is so true. Theology is rather subjective sometimes. Hard to grasp, but when you liken it to a story, a picture, an illustration, it's like, oh, the light bulbs go off. Oh, I get it, especially for men. Oh, I get it. I understand now. Now, lest you be tempted to debate that, may I remind you that the world's greatest preacher who ever walked the face of this earth did that all the time. His name was Jesus. We call them parables. They're just stories that illustrate some great, eternal, biblical truth. In fact, every single writer, people, used to compose that miraculous book used that technique. And what I would like to do this morning in this message, I want to look at a picture with you. It's a picture that, if you brought your sense of humor, and that's legal, it may make you smile. It's a picture that all of you will understand, even these little children here in the front row. All of you will understand this picture. It's kind of humorous even, but it's very, very vivid. And that picture, people, you'll find in 1 Peter chapter 2. Could I invite you to turn there with me this morning? 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't like your pulpit. It's too big. The guy that normally stands behind her is much taller than I am, so you don't mind if I walk around. I hope you don't mind because I'm going to do it anyway. And I may even get down there on the floor with you a little bit. So look out. Look out. 1 Peter chapter 2. Are you there? Hurry up. That's in the New Testament, deacons. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look with me, please, at verse number 2. You'll see the picture there. Are you there? Say amen if you found it. All right, let's read it, shall we? You follow along as I quote. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2 says this. As, or like, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Would you look at me, please? As newborn babes. We all know what those are, don't we? As newborn babes. By the way, speaking of babes has nothing to do with my message, but this week, my little wife and I were at Yellowstone. Have you ever heard of it? And we were driving home one night to the hotel, and a little baby bear jumped out in front of my car. Yeah, isn't that cool? I told him in Sunday school, I hit the gas, and I now have a rug. I didn't know. We watched it for a while. It was kind of fun. Babies are cute, aren't they? And isn't it interesting that God is taking his almighty, omnipotent, omniscient finger and saying, be like a newborn babe. Well, what? You know, a lot of men will come to this verse and they'll say, well, that newborn babe thing there, that's referring to new converts. And ladies and gentlemen, we know from the context, no, it's not. This is not referring to new converts. The most important word in the verse number 2, people, is the word desire. This is a verse about your desire and my desire for the Bible. Well, folks, can I remind you that God is saying, may your desire for the Bible be that like a baby's desire for milk. I am married to an RN. Do you know what RN stands for? Rich nurse. And for a number of years, she worked at a big hospital in the delivery section of the hospital. And let me tell you what she never saw. And let me tell you what you have never seen. You have never seen in your life, nor will you, a just brand new mama holding her just been born baby boy girl. For the first time, they're looking at each other face to face. And never, ever, ever will you see this. Oh, you're my baby. I'm your mother. We need to get some things straight. As your mother, I'm in charge. And as long as you're in my house, as long as you're in my crib, you will like milk. I know you're a Wyoming baby. You'd like to have coffee. I know you are an American baby. You would love to have Mountain Dew. But you are my baby. I am the boss. And as long as I am in charge, you will like milk. Do I hear a yes, ma'am? Thank you for the three of you that laughed. That was intended to be funny. You know why, folks? What a silly, silly notion. Everybody knows, don't they? Everybody knows that a baby has a natural desire for milk. You don't need to teach a puppy. You don't need to teach a kitten. You don't need to teach a baby bear. You don't need to teach a baby. Oh, here's milk. Oh, you'll like it, I think. No, they're born with that desire, right? Right? Are you with me? Folks, let me tell you something else that you'll never, ever, ever have to hear and is equally ridiculous. Never does God's man, your pastor, have to stand behind that sacred desk and say, oh, young people, oh, adults, oh, Christians, you should like the Bible. You should read the Bible. You should want the Bible. How stupid. No. If indeed you're a Christian, God gave you an appetite for the Bible. You want the Bible. You like the Bible. You've got an aptitude. You've got an appetite. Give me the Bible. Give me the Bible. You want it. But folks, here's the problem. This verse is talking about the word desire. I wonder what your desire is like this morning. I'm not going to question whether or not you're saved. I'm going to assume that you're a Christian. And that assumption brings with this assumption. You want the Bible. There ought to be a desire. You know what that word desire means, people? That word desire literally means lust. In fact, it's translated elsewhere in your King James Bible for the word lust. There ought to be a huge lust in your life, sir, ma'am, for the Bible. But here's the problem. Years ago, when I graduated from college, My little girlfriend still had a couple years left in her education. Her daddy had said to her, "Honey, don't you marry anything until you're done with your education." I tried to talk her out of it, but she would always say, "Michael, I love you, but right now I belong to my daddy. I need to obey him." I got a good one. You know how I know that? Hey, girls, when a guy starts to show interest in you 10, 15 years from now, watch how he treats his mama. He's going to treat you the same way. Hey, guys, watch how she treats her daddy. She's going to treat you the same way. I got a good one. But I had to wait. I graduated from college because I was a couple of years ahead of her, and I went off to Chicago because I got a nice position up there and it made a nice little income, and I got up there, and for the first time in my life I started having to cook for myself. I don't know how well you know English, but cook is a four-letter word. I don't like to cook. I do not like to cook. But I knew the routine. I remember watching my mom, and as a young bachelor now living on my own, I got into my car and I went to the grocery store. I got there and I grabbed one of those grocery carts, and for the first time in my life, I'm going to use it for the right reason. It's not a go-kart. And I got into that grocery store and I went down the first aisle, and everybody who's been in a grocery store knows the first aisle is always the produce aisle. I am not ashamed to admit, as a 23-year-old bachelor, not one thing from that entire aisle ended up in my cart. Like, boring. Turned a corner to go up aisle two, and as if I remember right, everything on that cart, everything in that aisle, baby food and paper goods. Who in the world needs that? Two aisles, nothing in my cart. Aisle three. Canned peas, canned beans, canned corn, yuck. Three aisles, not a thing is in my cart. I'm getting worried. I turned the corner to go up aisle four. By the way, it was a Safeway. I went up aisle four. The cookie candy aisle. All kinds of stuff in my cart. Aisle five, boring. Six, boring. Seven, pie ice cream aisle. All kinds of things in my cart. Where am I? Eight, nine, ten, boring, boring, boring. Aisle 11, chips. Do you guys call it pop or soda? Pop aisle. Chips, pop aisle. My cart is full. I went up to the cashier. I'm no longer making a minimum wage. I can afford all this. She rang up my stuff. She had a little smirk on her face as she's ringing up all this stuff. I went home, loaded my cupboard, loaded my freezer, loaded my refrigerator, and began to eat like you children and you young people can only dream about, because you got a mama that loves you. My mama was 2,000 miles away. In Seattle, where I was raised, I was free. I was independent, and I could eat any way I wanted, and I did. I don't know how well you know the human body, but I can tell you from experience, you eat that way for a week, it'll mess you up. I'm going to get a little bit more graphic. It'll gunk you up. That's as graphic as I'll get, adults. You can explain that on the way home if you got children. I got gunked up. And I remember being so gunked up, I developed a craving. It was so strong, I could feel in my jaw, I could feel in my teeth, I could feel myself just biting into a crisp, cold, juicy salad. That's cow food, salad. And there was a steakhouse not far away, and I remember going in there in that salad bar and just satisfying that craving. Ladies and gentlemen, what a picture of your heart this morning, if it's right. Give me the Bible. I want the Word of God. Give me the Bible. Folks, I am describing a healthy Christian. That's what this verse is talking about. You ought to have an ongoing lust. I want the Bible. Give me the Bible. I cannot get enough Bible. I want Bible. But here's the problem. I don't mean to be overly offensive. I'm just going to preach. I know I'm looking at systems that are gunked up. Oh, there was a day and age in your life when you wanted that. Oh, love preaching. Would even get the pastor's messages on CD. Would even go to the internet and download that MP3 file. But oh, your systems got gunked up. In fact, friends, the reason I say that is because, listen to me carefully. Did you notice that the verse we're looking at is verse number 2? What does that imply? There's a verse number 1. Verse number 1, don't look at it yet. Keep looking at me. You're cheating. Verse number 1 is a prerequisite to verse number 2. Verse number 1, oh, hear me. Verse number 1, people, is a warning verse. It's written to Christians. I say that because in a moment as we read it quickly, you're going to be tempted to think in your heart, yuck. Yuck, that sounds like somebody unsaved. You're right, it sounds like it, but it's not. Are you aware of the fact, Christian, that the Bible teaches that a Christian can become so backslidden, he is literally useless, no more good for God than somebody unsaved? 2 Peter chapter 1 teaches that. You can get to the point where you're no more good for God than somebody unsaved. Verse number 1 is a warning. Verse number 1 was written to Christians, not the unsaved. But oh, my friend, it's an incredibly ugly verse. Let's read it quickly. Would you follow along, please? Look what it says in verse number 1. He says, wherefore, he just got done bragging about the Word of God in the end of chapter 1. Wherefore, laying aside all, would you please say the next word out loud? Oh, folks, every one of you have a problem with that. Every one of you. You know what the word malice means? The word malice here, the Greek word that's used here for malice is the same Greek word that's translated back in James chapter 1 for the word, I hesitate to tell you, because I'm looking at people with gray hair, white hair. And you're going to be tempted to walk out of here in an hour or two when I'm done. And you're going to go, he talked down to me. He talked to me like I was a child. Don't do that. I'm just giving you God's word. You know what the word malice means? It's translated back in the book of James, chapter 1, for the word naughty. Naughty. Folks, your biggest battle is you being naughty. Even with white hair, you never, ever grow out of naughtiness, out of malice. It's your ability to be naughty. Oh, men, what does it mean to be naughty? Ladies, what does it mean to be naughty? It means anything I know that is right and I deliberately do wrong. Anything that's naughty. And what Peter is telling you under the inspiration of heaven is that your naughtiness will always rob you of your lust for the Bible. That bothers you. You don't want that. So you know what God tells you to do? Lay it aside. Stop being naughty. Lay it aside. You know what that word lay aside means? I love it. Those of you up at camp, you might hear this again this week. But the word laying aside describes a dynamic that I saw vividly illustrated one time. My father-in-law, who went to be with the Lord just a month or so ago, my father-in-law ran 47 marathons in his life. He ran the Boston Marathon 4 times. I remember when my little wife and I were living in Boston as newlyweds, I got a phone call one night from my father-in-law. He said, Michael, would it be okay if your mother-in-law and I came up there to visit the two of you? I said, Dad, please, we're lonely. Yeah, please come. And I said, when are you coming? Next week? Couple weeks? Next month? He said, Michael, we can't get up there until April. This was January. I said, okay, Dad. We'll work out something in our little one-bedroom. I was a grad student at Boston University. My little wife was helping to put me through, and we'll figure out something in April. And he said, Michael, I have another question for you. He said, while we're up there, could I run the Boston Marathon? I said, sure. Run your little race. Sure, no problem. Ladies and gentlemen of Wyoming, I had no idea, nor do you, of how big the Boston Marathon is to Massachusetts. As that date got closer, I realized, this is kind of a big deal. Massachusetts and Maine both have a holiday you don't have. It's called Patriots Day. It's always a Monday in April. And they always run the Boston Marathon on Patriots Day. I learned months before that there was no school, so I liked it already. Businesses would be closed, and they ran the Boston Marathon. My father-in-law and mother-in-law came up, and on that Monday morning of Patriots Day, we hopped into our little Datsun Nissan. On that Monday morning, it was kind of cold, as it normally is in New England, and perfect for marathoning. And I drove my father-in-law out here to Hopkinton, Massachusetts, where they always start the marathon at 8 in the morning. These thousands upon thousands of runners from all over the world run 26 miles, 385 yards, where they always finish the Boston Marathon at the foot of the Prudential Skyscraper Building. There's a yellow line painted in the four-lane highway that's always there. It's a tourist attraction. I didn't know any of this. So I drove my father-in-law and mother-in-law and my wife out here to Hopkinton, Massachusetts, and immediately I was hit with a, this is kind of a big deal. I can't find a parking spot. Finally found one and got out, and I was immediately hit with this festive air, pep bands and free food, and I mean just thousands upon thousands of people everywhere, and there were joggers, runners, wearing stocking caps and gloves and sweatsuits warming up, and something was happening, people, that was so unusual for New England. They were being friendly. I saw runners jogging and going by each other. Hey, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Kenya. Well, good luck. You'll probably win. Where are you from? Well, I'm from Poland. Well, good to have you here. Make sure you run the right direction. Where are you? I made that up. But anyway, I heard the public address announcer say, 30 minutes until race time. They had speakers all over the place on telephone poles and trees and clouds and 30 minutes. And all these thousands of runners started congregating behind the starting line. When the gun goes off, it'll take a half hour for everybody to get across the starting line. It's so huge. Low oxygen here in Wyoming. I just happened to have my camera. I thought, kind of a big deal. I think I'll go 100 yards down the race course here and get a good spot on the curb and get a picture of my father-in-law as he runs by. So I got here and fought off a couple women and got a good spot, and I listened and I waited and I waited, and all of a sudden I could hear the gun go off, and you heard this roar as all these runners are yelling, yeah, time to get out. They came at me, a sea of heads. Folks, there are so many runners. I'm not exaggerating like most evangelists. The ground trembled. There were so many runners. I'm standing here. Would you move? I'm standing here. And the runners up front came. Man, we were fast. I'm looking for my father-in-law. Where is he? Never did see him. Where is he? And at that moment, at that precise moment, right here, get out of the way. At that precise moment, the air above me started getting filled with clothing. Hats, gloves, sweatpants, sweatshirts. Fling, 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 fling. Landing on the grass here. There were New England women with shopping bags ready for this. They were running around picking up all this free clothing. I remember turning around thinking, well, you losers, get some class. But I must confess, I got a beautiful red windbreaker that way. Fell right at my feet, size medium, waterproof. I wore that puppy for years. But let me explain to you people this morning what's going on. Because I myself ran a marathon a few years later. Let me tell you what happens. When you run a marathon, you get to the race, you warm up, you know you're ready when you're coated with a little light coat of perspiration. You step up into the starting line and you usually run a marathon in a t-shirt and running shorts and pretty light clothing. And you stand there at the starting line waiting for them to sound the gun. Sometimes it takes a few minutes for the race organizers to get their act together. And you're standing there getting ready to run, and it's great weather if it's kind of cool, and there might be a slight breeze, like in the 40s, 50s, that's perfect. But when you're standing there wet, in t-shirt and shorts, oh, it's uncomfortable. So a little trick to the trade in case you ever run one someday. you wear some extra gear, sweatshirt especially. But you know that once the race starts, if you keep that sweatshirt on, you're going to ruin your race. You're going to overheat. You're certainly not going to have a good race time. You probably won't finish. So you purposely wear something that once the race starts, I'm going to throw a Bible word at you. You ready? Once the race starts, you lay aside that sweatshirt to run a good race. That is exactly, Bible believers, what God is trying to tell you this morning. That if I'm going to lust for the Bible, if I'm going to hunger for God's Word like He wants, there's stuff that you have to lay aside now that you're in the race for Christ. You got to lay it aside. And He lists five different sins, naughtiness, in verse number one. Let's read it quickly. Could we please? Look at it, verse number one. Wherefore, laying aside like a marathoner, all malice, that's your job, Christian, that's all you, naughtiness, and guile, that means to hide your naughtiness, and hypocrisies, that means to have God on your lips, but the world in your heart, and envies, that means to not be content with what God has done, and all evil speakings, that's your tongue. What you say, what you allow yourself to listn to, folks, God's saying, hey, lay that aside, lay it aside. And when you do that, then and only then is verse number two going to happen. And if you're really a Christian, you want verse number two. If you're sitting there right now, and I know this is going to be very offensive, but if you're sitting there right now thinking, I really don't care if I hunger for that book, you're probably not a Christian. You're probably not a Christian. You show me a real believer, and I'll show you somebody way down deep in their heart. They want that book. They can't get enough. And I love this. Give me five more minutes, and I'll be done. Look what the end of verse 2 says. I love this. Watch this. Would you please, Christians? He says, as newborn babes. Let me find it. As newborn babes desire or lust the sincere or genuine or truthful milk of the Word. Now watch this, watch this, watch this. That ye may, what church? Grow thereby. I love saying this. If you are saved, would you raise your hand? If you're saved, you know you're saved, would you raise your hand? Okay. I'm looking at a whole gob of reptiles. Snakes in the grass, if you will. What is a reptile like, Christians? Do you remember biology? Remember zoology? Remember reading, have you watched Discovery Channel? Ever saw the crocodile hunter before he got killed? You know what I learned from him? You know what I learned from the crocodile hunter? I love that guy. You know what I learned? That reptiles, that's lizards and alligators and snakes, and blah, 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 they never stop growing until they're dead. In fact, let me have some fun with you. I learned from the crocodile hunter that in pristine conditions, an alligator can grow as much as a foot a year. I also learned that in a perfect condition, an alligator can have the same lifespan as a man. Now, can you remember that back before the flood, how long could a man live? Over 900 years. Can you imagine meeting an alligator half that age? You would run, wouldn't you? We're talking one big baby. Hey, folks, we've got a name for those. Dinosaurs. Dinosaurs. In fact, the word dinosaur literally means huge lizard. They were just reptiles. That's what a dinosaur, it was just a reptile that never stopped growing. Folks, how badly does American Christianity, how badly does this church need Christians who've been saved for 30, 40, 50 years, and you never stopped growing? You were never satisfied with how tall you were. You kept growing and growing and growing. That's God's will. I don't care how old you are. You are to never outgrow your lust for that book. Now, listen carefully. Is that happening in your life? Answer this question for me, would you please, silently in your mind? How much time this week did you spend in that book? How much time did you spend on the internet, watching TV? How much time did you spend reading that book? That will tell you volumes about whether or not your system is gunked up. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Would you give your neighbor their privacy, please? I know you're sitting next to a friend, a relative. Would you give them their privacy? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you a question. Would you be so kind as to answer me by slipping up your hand? I wonder if you're here and you'd say, Brother Mike, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I realize this morning, I'm gunked up. I've lost a lot of my lust for the Bible. And God's got me under conviction right now. Would you please pray for me? I needed this. Here's my hand. Would you quietly slip it up right there where you're sitting? God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, young people, adults, God bless you. Adults, men, women, all over the auditorium. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I will pray for you here in a moment. But could I ask one more question? Would you hear me carefully? I wonder if you're here. I will not embarrass you. I will not call you out by name. But I wonder if you're here and you would say, Mike, I don't know for sure I'm a Christian. I've never had a lust for the Bible. I go to church because it's tradition. I go to church because my wife makes me. I go to church because my parents make me. I don't know that I'm a real Christian, and I'm bothered. Would you please pray for me? Here's my hand. Would you quietly slip it high enough that I can see it and then put it down? God bless you. Yes, God bless you, young man. God bless you. Thank you. If you just raised your hand on that second question, I'm going to talk to you after the service. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to come seek you out. But if you raised your hand on your first question, many of you did, would you unite your heart with mine as we pray? And before I pray, could I ask you, congregation, would you quietly stand to your feet, please? Let's all stand to our feet. I'm going to ask a piano player to go over to the piano here in a moment when we're done praying. Get ready to play something, if you would. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is what it's all about. Lord, if it goes against your word, it's wrong. God, I do pray for these who slipped up their hands here this morning. God, there were a gob of them. Lord, you see the heart. I just saw the hand. Lord, you know what's being wrestled with. You know exactly what's going on. I pray that you would impress upon those hearts to just get right with you, to leave this auditorium in a little while with a renewed desire, a renewed lust to spend time in your word, reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it. Lord, that's your will for every life that's here. God, I do pray that you would use this message long after I'm gone. Lord, fill this church with dinosaurs. Lord, we desperately need that. God, I pray that that would be the desire of every genuine believer here to grow and get bigger and bigger in our Bible know-how.